our fifth lock of consecration of these seven locks, Jesus' name baptism. Someone say Jesus' name baptism. We don't believe that Jesus' name baptism is simply a path to church membership. We don't believe that Jesus' name baptism is merely a outward expression of an inward experience. We believe that baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ washes away the sins that you were forgiven, and it is part of being born again. Jesus forgives sins, but he could take it a whole nother step further. He can wash away those sins as if they never happened. That is the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that is called upon us in baptism. And so today's focus at 2:15 on the second day of September 2018, we are going to focus on this fifth lock of consecration, Jesus' name baptism. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you for gathering us together here in your name. And I pray, Jesus, what we do here in word, we do here in deed. We will do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for this consecration. We will not take it lightly. We will not take it in vain. And someone say, in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you think you know everything there is to know about Jesus' name baptism, that is good. But we need to be re-solidified and re-inspired about it. I don't have these verses written down, but you could jot them down and look upon them later in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It's very important that we repeat some things, because what is not repeated will not be continued. You read here in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, again, this is not on the screen, but in verse 1 it says, wherefore, holy brethren, chapter 2 in verse 1, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And then it goes on to say, if the word was spoken by angels and was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What we have is a great salvation. This consecration that we speak of is a part of salvation. And we got to pay very close attention to this and not let it slip away and not lose appreciation or a value of it. I want us to turn our attention to the book of John chapter 20 and verse 23. Jesus speaking after he rose from the dead, and he's talking with the disciples. And here's what he speaks to them. He says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. If you look at that verse long enough and you ponder it and you contemplate it, that is one potent scripture. That is very sobering. It should create an awareness in our mind that Jesus says, whoever sins, you remit or you purge or you wash away, they will be washed away. And whoever sins, you don't wash away, but you leave them with their sins, they will remain in their sins. Now, the misinterpretation of this verse is that man has the power to forgive men of their sins. In the sense of this, that you can come to me and I could be in this little booth and you could begin to whisper to me all your secret sins and I tell you, you are forgiven. That is not what this verse means. But what this verse is indicating or communicating to us is that the message you have, the consecration that you have, is powerful. For the message you carry has the ability, if delivered and carried to a hearer, can carry away their sins and can remove their sins. But if you withhold this consecration and if you withhold this message from being carried to them, they remain in their sins. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we read verses 1 through 5. It says, look, we have, you got to see, we have this ministry as you have received mercy and faint not. You receive mercy not just so you can just kind of hang out there by yourself with it, but you are to continue with it. So God gave you the mercy so you can have a ministry. You got to realize if God forgave you, if God's been merciful upon you, he's giving you a ministry. And here's what Paul says in verse 2. We decided we're going to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. I'm not going to walk in craftiness. I'm not going to handle the word of God deceitfully just so I can benefit my pocketbook. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says, look, as a preacher, I'm going to give you the full counsel of God. I'm going to remove being dishonest, as most ministers seem to be at this time, dishonest. But I'm not going to be like every other minister. I'm not going to be like that. I'm going to give you the truth. And it says this in verse 3. Paul had this revelation. If my gospel is hid, I am hiding it from the lost. If I retain this, you remain in your sins. But if I expound this to you and give this to you, now you have the opportunity to have your sins remitted. For it says in verse 4, the God of this world, that's the devil, he has blinded the minds of them which believe not, unless the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is, remember this revelation last week, this Christ is the image of God, his express person, should shine unto them. When we begin to deliver this one God message, the revelation of the mighty God in Christ, we are presenting a gospel to a world that is in darkness, and we're not going to leave them in their sins. But Jesus says, whoever sins you remit, they'll be remitted. But whoever you don't address as a sinner and don't let them know about their sins and don't tell them how to handle their sins, it's your fault for leaving them in their sins. That's a heavy weight to weigh on your mind. Ephesians 4:5 says there is one Lord. Is that what we talked about last week? The revelation of the mighty God in Christ. This powerful consecration makes us unlike any other people. For we are the people of the one true God. This one Lord. This one faith. And look what it says. One baptism. It does not say options, opinions, various ways, optional methods of baptism are correct. No, there's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. We read Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. For in him, talking about Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We talked about this last week, and this is important because if you could ever get that revelation, in Jesus you're complete, which is the head of all principality and power. But here's what's so important about this consecration. It doesn't leave you in condemnation. This consecration of the revelation of the mighty God in Christ doesn't leave someone in condemnation. For he goes on to say, it doesn't stop here. Look, it says, in whom, Jesus, you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, let me just help you if you're not familiar with Bible history. In the Old Testament, God began a covenant with a man named Abraham. And Abraham is whom the rest of the world is blessed. The Bible says you and I in the New Testament are the heirs of the promise of Abraham. Abraham was called out of Tehran. He was called out of his city, his country. And he began to walk by faith. And the Bible says he believed God. God gave him the promise. God said, you are going to be a father of many nations upon whom all the ends of the world are going to be blessed. You won't even be able to number your offspring. It's going to be as the sand of the sea and in the stars of the sky. It will be an innumerable offspring that comes forth from you. And so Abraham believed God in his old age. And the Bible says it was counted unto him for righteousness. But the mistake is when people stop there and they kind of basically box in faith to saying that all, that's all there is to the father of faith, Abraham, is he believed God and that was it. But the Bible says after that moment, God spoke to Abraham and entered into a covenant, a contract, an agreement with him. And he told Abraham, you must be circumcised. You, as a male, you must cut off that excess flesh. And so when you do that, you enter into a covenant and an agreement with me. It is a blood covenant. And then and only then will you be someone that can inherit what you believed. You believed for this promise, and now you have entered into this covenant through circumcision, and now you can inherit this promise. This is vital, for from this point forward in the whole entire New Testament, it does not matter how sincere you are and how much you like God and you like the ways of God. If you are out of circumcision, you are out of covenant. You cannot inherit the promise that was put forth. God made some exceeding precious promises for all people. And there were strangers that were Gentiles that they were even given provision in the law where they can be amongst the people of God, though they were not Jew by birth. They can be a part of the Jewish people. Even the people of Egypt came out and came with the children of Israel. You see those provisions made in the law of God that you can enter into covenant. But listen, Abraham, you do not read anything where Abraham fusses and cusses with God and says, well, God, well, what about my great-great-grandpa? He wasn't circumcised. Well, God, what about my nephews? What about my cousin? What about this? That he didn't begin to expound on those things and worry about what other people in his close-knit connection, what they did or did not do. All he did was he heard from God. He got the word of God and he obeyed God. Do not base your commitment with God upon other family members or friends or peers. You can find yourself misled and astray. Abraham believed God, and so he stepped forward. He didn't say, what about my dad? What about my grandpa? What about my brother? What about them? No, no. He said, I want what God promised me. I enter into covenant through circumcision. Now, this sounds like, why are you giving this historical, physiological lesson? It's very important because you look in verse 11 of Colossians 2, that when there's a circumcision, it was a sign of putting off the sins of the flesh. But in the New Testament now, we are not commanded for the physical circumcision to be a part of the covenant of God. But the Bible says you and I in the New Testament are given the circumcision of Christ. Look at verse 12. It's not a period at the end of circumcision of Christ. It goes on to say, buried with him in baptism. That is the circumcision or the covenant of the New Testament church. It is baptism in Jesus' name. We are buried with Jesus in baptism. Although I believe the message that God so loved the world that he gave. I believe the message that when I confess my sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. I believe that message. I believe there's a heaven to gain and a hell to lose. But look it doesn't stop there. Abraham's faith did not stop in believing that heavenly home. Abraham's faith continued and led him to a covenant with God through circumcision. It wasn't enough just to believe. He had to follow through with what he believed. And so I'm glad I believe that Jesus is God. I'm glad I believe Jesus forgave me of my sins. But I don't want to remain outside of the covenant with just a sincere faith. I want to enter into covenant of this faith with God. And that is through the circumcision of baptism in Jesus' name. When we get baptized in Jesus' name, that is the blood covenant. That is when the blood of Jesus is applied into our lives. It is in the covenant of baptism, the covenant of circumcision with the name of the Lord called over us. Look at verse 13. You were dead in your sins when you were uncircumcised of your flesh. You remain in the stains of those sins uncircumcised. But see, God doesn't want to leave you outside of covenant. He wants to put you into covenant, and he'll forgive you all trespasses. Look at verse 14. This is important. The context is the revelation of the mighty God in Christ and baptism in his name. That is the context of this portion of scripture. And what happens when you get the revelation of who Jesus is and what covenant happens in baptism? It says that baptism in Jesus' name, look at verse 14, blots out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and was contrary to us. It takes it out of the way and nails it to the cross. When we are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty God in Christ, he doesn't just forgive you of your sins. He blots out those sins with his blood, nailing them to the cross. It's as if it never occurred. It's as if you had a felony. And then all of a sudden, when they look at your records, they cannot pull that record up. It's gone from the system. It's gone from the archive. It's as if you've never committed adultery. It's as if you've never fornicated. It's as if you've never been abusive. It's as if you've never lied. It's as if you never cheated. It's as if you've never stole. It's the power of getting into covenant by faith, of knowing who the mighty God in Christ is and calling that name over you. In baptism. Man, I like the thought of being forgiven. But I even like more so the thought of as if it never happened. Washed away. Untraceable. Unfindable. Jesus said in John 3:3, I tell you the truth. This is good to know. Jesus is telling us the truth. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You might be here like good old Nicodemus in verse 4. What do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mom's tummy and be born again? And Jesus replies, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. How many like to go to heaven? You might want to tune in frequency here. You can't see heaven. And you can't enter into heaven unless you're born again. And he defines it by being born of water and born of spirit. Jesus started his ministry talking about baptism, water baptism. He said, you got to be born again. Jesus defined being born again as water baptism and spirit baptism, receiving the Holy Ghost. This is not talking about physical birth, a woman's water breaking. That is not what, that is basically saying being born into sin, you're halfway there into heaven. That's not how this works. In fact, Jesus at the end of his ministry, Mark 16, 15, verse 16 says, go to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believe and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus concluded his ministry talking about baptism. When Jesus mentions the gospel, he includes believing, just like Abraham. Father Abraham, you got to believe. But he also says, you got to have the circumcision, which is baptism. You got to enter into covenant through baptism to be saved. You say, that's pretty extreme. Right now, I'm just quoting Jesus. That's about it. But let's take it to the first preacher of the first church. We got 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat, only 8 people were what? Saved. Only 8 people were saved in that terrible flood. You say, man, that water, that's terrible. That's awful, that flood. Look at verse 21 in 1 Peter 3. It says this, that water is a picture of baptism. Which, by the way, what does he say? Now saves you. before you brush off this sermon as just a mere another ceremonial, some ritual that's a rites to passage of a membership or being on a roll call of a church, I'm telling you, Jesus said you must be born again of water if you want to enter or see the kingdom of God. Jesus said the gospel includes he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Peter, the first preacher of the church who Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom of heaven to, he says that water picture of baptism now saves you. Jesus and Peter both said baptism is part of God's plan of salvation. We read what Jesus says in Matthew 28:19. Jesus says, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, all nations, not just, you know, well, this is white man's religion, this is black man's religion, this is native religion. No, all nations, all people. This is applicable to everybody. It says, baptize them. And he says, how? In the name. Did everyone say in the name? Look very closely there. It is in the name, singular, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I know this church is filled with of rocket scientists, so you guys are very smart here and you understand all things. Jesus said Father, Son, Holy Ghost. If you put that little brain to use, you'll realize Father is not the name. Son is not the name. Spirit is not the name. Jesus said baptize them in the name. Father, Son, Spirit are not names. They are titles. They are roles. I am a father. I am a son. I am a pastor. But those things are not my name. Those are my titles, my roles, my attributes. To better understand, if Jesus commanded us, saying we must be born again of water to enter the kingdom of heaven, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, we better figure out how we need to do this thing if Jesus commanded it and Peter commanded it. So we read the words of Jesus in John 5:43. If you want to know the name of the Father, Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name. Jesus, I am here in the name of my Father. Jesus means Jehovah, salvation. God is my salvation. We go on reading to the next verse here in John 14:8-10. You know, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus replies in verse 9. He says, look, I've been with you all this time. You still don't know who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In John 14:10, he says, the Father who lives in me. Jesus said, I have come in my Father's name. You see me, you see the Father. You know my name. I am in the name of the Father. John 17:26, as Jesus prays, here's what Jesus says. I have declared unto them. Who's them? You guys, the disciples, I've declared unto them thy name. Jesus declared the name of the Father. I've come in the name of the Father. You've seen me. You've seen the Father. Matthew 1:21, to answer the question, the name of the Son. He shall bring forth a son and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus is the name of the Son. John 14:26, Jesus speaking says, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. The Father, his name is known as Jesus. The Son, his name is revealed as Jesus. The Spirit, its name is revealed as Jesus. There's only one God who operates and functions in various roles and capacities. But there's only one God, and that one God has one name that is above every name. Someone say Jesus. So in Matthew 28:19, when he says, teach all nations to baptize them in the name, he's speaking to the apostles. He's speaking to them for 40 days concerning the kingdom of God. And look at what Jesus says in Luke 24:47. Repentance and remission of sins. Someone say remission of sins. Not just the forgiveness of your sins, the blotting out of ordinances, the washing away, the purging, the removing of those sins will be preached how? In his name. Who's talking here? Jesus. What's his name? I just kind of gave you a hint. Jesus. Jesus said, you want your sins washed away? You want your sins blotted out? You want your sins remitted? It's going to come in my name. My name is the remission of sins. My name is the washing away of sins. Someone say amen. You got to catch this. Do not miss this. Jesus said remission of sins come in his name, starting in Jerusalem. So let's go to the start of the church in Jerusalem, Acts 2:37 through 39. The people hear this message. We talked about this the other week. They felt conviction in their heart. And they said to Peter, what do? We've sinned. They were convicted after the revelation of the mighty God in Christ. Because they realized who they crucified was not a man, a teacher, or a prophet. Was he a man? Yes. Was he a teacher? Yes. Was he a prophet? Yes. But he was more than a man. He was more than a teacher. He was more than a prophet. He was God in the flesh, their Messiah, the anointed one. And after the revelation of the mighty God in Christ, Peter tells them what to do. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Why or how? In the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. Jesus said remission of sins begins in Jerusalem in my name. My name administered remits sins. My name administered washes away sins. When is the name of Jesus administered? At baptism, water baptism. He doesn't leave them in the faith of Abraham saying, just believe. He says, you got to repent. But he doesn't leave them there in the faith of Abraham where Abraham forsook his past and walked out by faith. Abraham walked into circumcision and covenant with God. Peter took them to faith. Peter took them to repentance. But Peter says, let's continue in the steps of our founding father, Abraham. Let's walk into covenant. Let's walk into circumcision, which is baptism in the name of Jesus. When you're baptized in the name above every name, you now have remission of sins. And it wasn't just for them. Verse 39, the promise is for you, your children, all far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. You be honest with yourself. Do you think the apostles, and mainly the apostle Peter here, do you think he made a oopsie? Well, I know Jesus said, baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Man, I biffed that one. Or did he understand that one? Did he misunderstand Jesus, or did he absolutely understand the name of the Father? The name of the Son. See, he saw Jesus, meaning he saw the Father. He saw Jesus, so he saw the Father. For Jesus said, I am the Father, and the Father dwelleth in me. I am that I am. Philip is the one, or Thomas fell down in John 20:28 when he saw Jesus, and he says, my Lord and my God. Beginning in Jerusalem, this promise is for all. Acts 8:15, this next wave of revival, the Bible says they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. And verse 16 says the Holy Spirit had not come upon any of them. They've only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, another group baptized. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 10:47 and 48, the next group we see baptized. Can anyone object to these people being baptized that received the Holy Spirit just like we did? And so Peter gave them orders in verse 8. He didn't give them opinions. You don't give orders of opinions. You give commandments for that which is conviction and consecration. It says he gave orders for them to be baptized. How? In the name of Jesus Christ. They received the Holy Ghost, and Peter commanded them, not gave them an option about Jesus' name baptism. Another group we see here in the Bible, Acts 19:1-6. Apollos was in Corinth. Paul travels through the regions until he reaches Ephesus at the coast, and he finds several believers in verse 1. Verse 2, look at this question he asked them. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said no. And though he was interested in talking to them about that, he wanted to meet them in the context of where they were at. So he rewinds a little bit because he knows what comes before the Spirit baptism. Typically, it's water baptism. So he asks them, then what baptism did you experience? If you're here today, I need you to pay attention. I'm asking you, what baptism did you experience? What water baptism did you experience? Were you baptized as a baby? Were you baptized in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost? Were you baptized by sprinkling of water? And they begin to explain how they were baptized to the Apostle Paul. And Paul tells them in verse 4 what John's baptism was all about. See, John's baptism was a call for repentance. The baptism of Jesus was the baptism to fulfill all righteousness. But our baptism is not just the baptism of repentance. For God says, I'm going to take it a step further. This is the baptism of remission. This is the baptism of blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Every regret you've ever had, every mistake you've ever made, everything that's ever been on your mind that's haunted you, that you have done wrong. The Bible says when you were baptized, it wasn't just a baptism of repentance like John's baptism. Jesus' baptism is a baptism of remission, is a baptism of washing away by the power of the blood of the mighty God in Christ. What baptism did you experience, my good friend, that's here today? In verse 5, the listeners in this story, as soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They didn't say, well, Pastor Paul, I'll get back to you in a week or two. Well, Pastor Paul, let me figure out when I can get my life all figured out and worked out. No. You don't get good to get God. You get God to get good. Just go ahead and say, right here, right now, I make my commitment. Right here, right now, I want to enter into covenant. Right here, right now, I want this lock of consecration in my life. Because if I do not have this lock of consecration, I'll be weak like every other man on this earth. For every other man is just a dead man walking. They're walking around with the deadness of sin on them. But I'm going to cut off that sin. I'm going to remove that transgressions and those ordinances against me. I'm going to walk and rise as a new creature in Christ Jesus by the power of baptism in the name. Someone say hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 6, because of this, the Holy Ghost comes upon them. They speak with other tongues. These people, everyone say rebaptized. If you were baptized here before, you can be rebaptized again if you have not been baptized in Jesus' name. Paul shares his story personally, Acts 22:16. Paul, he kind of was a smart guy, and he liked to try to figure things out. But finally, the preacher, sometimes like pastor, I get a little aggravated. I'm just kind of like, what are you waiting for? Hello? What are you waiting for? This is what the preacher told Paul. Someone say, what are you waiting for? One person almost said it. Everyone say, what are you waiting for? Punch your neighbor in the side and say, what are you waiting for? He says, get up and be baptized. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. You want to know why? I need every eye looking on this scripture up here right now. No matter what's going on, don't be distracted right now. Look at the word of the Lord. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Hear me. You want to know why? You can have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. That's why I want to be baptized. I want every regret, every stain of sin on my life absolutely clear from my history as I'm baptized in the name of Jesus. Would you lift your hands? Would you lift your voice? Jesus, Jesus, I don't want to just give information today, God. I want to have inspiration, Lord. I want your spirit to give revelation, God. Peel back the scales off of eyes right now. Open people's eyes to see the revelation of this consecration of Jesus' name baptism. This preacher told them baptism washes away sins when you call on that name. Just like Peter said in Acts 4:12, there's not salvation in anyone else. God has given no other name. Someone say no other name. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's no other name. It's the only name that works. Never in the Bible has anyone been baptized in the titles Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Every time someone's baptized in the Bible, it's in the name of Jesus. The apostles did not make a mistake when baptizing, but the apostles understood what the saving name of God was, and they declared it in baptism. Baptism's expounded on in great detail. Jesus said it was part of being born again. For Jesus and the apostles to place such emphasis on this, we cannot afford to merely form an opinion about it or rely on tradition for it or be casual or to be indifferent. Such great emphasis they placed on it. Why brush it off, roll your eyes, and tomato, tomato, potato, potato? Baptism washes away our sins and identifies the deity of Jesus. This is why we talked about the mighty God in Christ before we talked about Jesus' name baptism. Because the baptism was activated when they got revelation of who Jesus was. Because as we talked about in Peter chapter 1 the other week, was that grace is brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How baptism is administered and what is spoken over baptism matters. If it doesn't, why was it explained so thoroughly? If it doesn't matter, then we can sprinkle Jell-O over you in the name of Mickey Mouse and it's going to work. Because as long as you're just thinking about him, it's okay. But that's not the case. As long as I'm thinking about God, and you go ahead and baptize me in the name of Hitler, no big deal. I know I'm drawing some extreme examples, but the point is not to be missed. Because if you remove one line, one barrier, then just it's a domino effect of all manner of false teachings creeping into the church. I'm going to hold this consecration. I find no other way of baptism in the Bible. Why would I now, 2,000 years later, begin to try to continue a false teaching or a false doctrine or a family tradition? No, I want to continue Bible tradition, the Word of God. It is absolutely what matters. I don't have this on the screen, but you can write this down because it sure is important. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 through 37, when Jesus begins to say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And how can you, being evil, speak good things? How is not possible? And he says, you will be judged for every idle word that comes out of your mouth. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What we say can bring condemnation or it can bring salvation. It absolutely matters what you say when you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. When you speak the name, you're speaking God's name. You're speaking salvation. No matter how sincere your baptism may have been, Samuel told Saul in 15:22, to obey is better than sacrifice. There's a lot of more verses I want to go, but I've been preaching about 40 minutes here. I'm going to wrap this up. For talking about baptism, I kid you not, we can talk for the next 6 weeks or more on scriptures and the Word of God about water baptism. But I will point just a couple examples to you from Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, Paul says this: I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud and that moved ahead of them. And all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized. Jesus said, you want to go to heaven, Nicodemus? You must be born again of water and spirit. And the Old Testament is for our example to illustrate points. And Paul takes from the Old Testament and says, everybody in the Old Testament out in that wilderness that God brought out of Egypt and brought out of this world, They were baptized water and spirit, or the sea and the cloud. That's what he illustrates. See, the story is this. If you're not familiar with it, then I'll refamiliarize you. Is that the children of Israel were in bondage for over 400 years in Egypt. They were slaves to the world. Egypt is an example of this world. It welcomes you, and it may even help you for a while. Because the children of Israel were in famine, and they went to the land of Goshen, and they found some comfort. They found some support. They found some relief. But it was never the will of God for them to rely on Egypt for all of that. And so Egypt turned on them, just like the world turns on you. First, that's just a nice little, a nice little toke here, a nice little drink there. But that alcohol will turn on you. That marijuana will turn on you. That friend will turn on you. Trust me, this world will turn on you so fast before you can know it. And all of a sudden, Egypt turned on them, and now they're beating them and whipping them, and they begin to cry out to God for salvation, and God sends a preacher their way, and that preacher begins to speak to them, and God miraculously pulls out over 3 to 6 million Hebrew slaves out of the world, out of Egypt, and they begin to walk out of the city walls, and now they're set free, and now as they're walking, they camp out. It's kind of like, Abraham, he believed God, and he walked out by faith. It's a nice journey. It's a wide open scene. It's beautiful. It's just panoramic vision as far as the eye can see. All this promise seems to be fulfilled. But look what happens when they delay. Egypt comes back right after them. Their past comes right after them. That alcohol comes right back after them. Those drugs come right back after them. Even though God pulled them, their past comes to haunt them and beat them down and to recapture them and re-enslave them and take them back into Egypt, or just merely kill them outright right then and there. That's what the world will do if you just kind of believe and repent and just kind of hang out and you just stop there. But see, God never brought them to the Red Sea for just a picture scene. God intended for them to walk through the sea. And so the Bible says, as their past, the world came up upon them. God opened up those waters. They walked through those waters and they got out on the other side. And the moment they made it out onto the other side of those waters, Egypt, as they follow them, the past follow them, drugs and alcohol and sexual promiscuity follow them into those waters. The Bible says those waters fell in on those Egyptians, and the Egyptians never made it out of the water. The Israelites made it to the other side, but their past in this world never made it out. It's the power of baptism in the name of Jesus, that when you are baptized in Jesus' name, all your past follows you and all your past goes into the water. But you come up out of that water and your sins, God will remember no more. Your sins, your regret, your past remains in that grave of water, baptism. Another example, I'm going to hurry up, give me two more and I'll stop. And the other example is this. As we read about Noah's Ark, we read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, that 8 souls were saved by water. This like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Noah believed God. He's in the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. He believed God and he moved with fear and built that boat. But it was not merely believing God that spared Noah. Noah had to follow the plan that God gave him by faith. Though nothing like it ever happened before, Noah did everything God said to do. And the waters came, and everything that obeyed God was in the ark. Everything that disobeyed God was in the water. And so the waters rose up, and everything that was disobedient and contrary to God died in the water. Everything that submitted to the word of God and the plan of God lifted up out of the water in that boat. And that's the power of baptism. Everything that was disobedient, rebellious, wicked, perverse, backwards in our life, dark and corrupt, went into the water. But you are like Noah's ark. You rose up out of that water. You were lifted up out of the earth, and you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's the power of baptism in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. One more example, and I'll wrap this up. You read in Galatians about the law was our schoolmaster, an example. And we read about in Exodus 38 and 8 that the brazen laver, first, when you went into the temple of God, the process was that you went to the altar of sacrifice. There was the death. There was repentance. But the priest, after that sacrifice, the next item there in the courtyard was the brazen laver. It's basically a big basin of water. And the Bible says in Exodus 38 and 8, that brazen laver was made of looking glasses or mirrors. And so when the priest would lean over and wash himself in that brazen laver, he would see his reflection. And when he'd see his reflection, he was reminded, as he has that blood on his hands, the guilt, the sin, the regret. But the moment he washed himself in that water, he could still see his reflection. But his reflection now was seen through the blood of the Lamb. You want to talk about, forget your Instagram filter. The greatest filter is water baptism in Jesus' name. Because now when you see your image, you see that image through the pigment, through the blood of the Lamb, through the filter of the blood of the, that's when the blood is applied. It's applied in water baptism in Jesus' name. When you are buried, you're buried with him in baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you are seen through the blood of the Lamb. I ask you, have you been baptized yet? If you were baptized, were you baptized as a baby? Were you sprinkled? Were you baptized in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost? If you answered yes to any of those three questions, you're a candidate to be rebaptized. If you've never been baptized, you are a candidate to be baptized today. It's not that difficult to qualify to be baptized in the name of Jesus. There's just two things we read about Scripture that you must do that's a prerequisite to baptism. The preparation of baptism is this, is that Ethiopian eunuch says, here's water, what doth hinder me? And he says, you must believe that Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. He is the manifestation of God. He is God in the flesh. He is deity. And you must repent of your sins, as Peter told those people when they got the revelation of who Jesus Christ was in Acts chapter 2. Believing in repentance is all you need. You don't need a 20-week course. You don't need another 3 months to figure out if you should be baptized. What are you waiting for? Arise. Wash away your sins in baptism, calling on the name of the Lord. You are ready if you believe and if you've repented of your sins. This is a great time at this altar today where you can believe on who Jesus is. And you can begin to repent because it's your fault Jesus died. It's my fault Jesus died. It's a tall task. It's a big pill to swallow. But we got to realize we're guilty of Jesus Christ being crucified. We're guilty of that. And the only, you don't want to make the mistake of Pilate and wash the blood from your hands and say, I'm not responsible. No. The moment you remove responsibility from your hands, you remove the blood from ever being applied to your heart and your soul. And so I say, Jesus, the blood is on my hands. And God, I ask for forgiveness right now. And I want your blood to be transferred to my heart and my soul in baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash away these sins. This is a silly example. I've shared this before with the church. I'll share it again. A non-biblical or verbiage, or maybe to modernize what we've talked about in the Bible today, would be this. Was in my home growing up, we had play clothes. And we had dress clothes. Play clothes were to play in. Dress clothes, you don't get dirty. You're supposed to keep them nice, knit, and clean. And so what happened would, if I'd ever get my dress clothes dirty because I disobeyed my mom, I would try to sneak into the house and change clothes because I know I'm going to get a whooping to remember. My Mexican mama, she was hoofta. She could bring the fire down. The salsa. Many sombrero dances I've done after my backside got toasted by that rod. And so if my mom caught me, I would fall to my knees and beg for mercy. Mom, please don't beat me. I wasn't abused as a child, but I was disciplined. And if I did it just right and sincere, my mom would withhold that wrath I was deserving of because I knew the rules. I knew what I should have did. I had a conscience. And my mom would hold back that judgment. But I still had the stains on my clothes. So my mom would have to take those and put them in the wash to wash out those stains. That's the difference of forgiveness and remission of sins in baptism in Jesus' name.
When you come to this altar and you ask God to forgive you, he holds back the judgment you are deserving of. And he gives you a space of grace and says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be red as scarlet, I can make them white as snow. And so he says, let's take that sin-stained soul of yours. Let's take that sin-stained body that's supposed to be a temple of the Holy Ghost. And let's get into covenant, a blood covenant, because it's the blood that makes an atonement for your soul. And let's baptize you in my name. And I'm telling you, when you come up out of that water, you're washed. And if you're here today and you've sinned and made a mistake after you've been baptized in Jesus' name, you could still reach back to that moment and you have access to that blood. You don't have to be rebaptized every time you make a sin. That baptism was the one moment where you entered into a covenant with God and you have access to what that contract promised you, that blood every time. See, as the Bible says that God sent Noah's Ark was an example of baptism. God says, I only needed to flood the earth once. I don't need to flood it again. You only needed to be baptized once. You don't need that flood to come over you again if you are baptized the biblical way. You have access to that archive, that moment, that memorial of baptism. If you're here today and you want to just reestablish what you have access to through that consecration, this altar's open. If you're here and you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, today's a perfect day. It's nice how we could even go to the lake and we can baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and every sin washed away. Every regret, every mistake, don't delay it. Don't put it off. Don't just keep saying, well, maybe next week, maybe next month, maybe when you keep finding an excuse or a reason. Church, listen to me. This fifth lock of consecration, we cannot cut it. We cannot remove it. This doctrine, this consecration is not up for debate. It's not something that's ever going to be on the table to see how we can come to an opinion and a consensus to get a majority of people to agree with us. I don't care what tradition is in this town. I don't care what family background is in this town. I am not going to cater to false teaching, to religion. I'm going to listen to the word of God every time in your Bible, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Right now, if you want to access that blood and you've been baptized before in Jesus' name, why don't you begin to call on that name? And every time you call on that name, you reinitiate what God already set up for you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have access to the blood. You're in a blood covenant. You're in a blood covenant. If you're here and you're out of covenant, today God welcomes you. This church welcomes you. This can be your moment. This can be your time. This can be your hour. Come on, call on that name that's above every name.